week we look at following God's agenda, and this is kind of a parenthetical. It almost appears as though this song doesn't fit with the rest of the book of 1 Samuel. It seems like this just parenthetical, poetic song that you just kind of read through and get to the end of so you can get back to the story. But I encourage you not to do that. We're going to focus on verses 1 through 11 and see the significance of this prayer, which actually reads more like a song. So let's start in verse 1, and we're going to read through verse 11. The Bible says, "Then Hannah prayed and said, 'My heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth speaks boldly against my enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is no one holy like the Lord. Indeed, there is no one besides thee, nor is there any rock like our God. Boast no more so very proudly. Do not let arrogance come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and with him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are shattered, but the feeble gird on strength. Those who were full hire themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry cease to hunger. Even the barren gives birth to seven, but she who has many children languishes. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to Sheol and he raises up. The Lord makes poor and rich. He brings low. He also exalts. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with nobles and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he set the world on them. He keeps the feet of his godly ones, but the wicked ones are silenced in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. Those who contend with the Lord will be shattered. Against them he will thunder in the heavens. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth, and he will give strength to his king, and will exalt the horn of his anointed.' Then, the Bible says, Elkanah went to his home at Ramah, but the boy ministered to the Lord before Eli, the priest." I pray that as we spend time in God's Word this morning, that you will listen to what He has to say. This is exactly what Hannah is doing. Here's a woman who in one moment, the world looked at her, her nation, her family looked at her as someone who's just to be kind of tossed aside. What is her worth? She can't bear children. She can't contribute to the future lineage and blessing, which they would consider blessing of the family. She goes from that position of lowness to this new position of declaring to her nation the way that God works. And we're going to notice as we go forward in this series, we're going to notice that they don't get it. They don't understand these truths about God. They're not in a position. We don't see them writing songs of praise because they're not experiencing the Lord of salvation the way that she is. I love this song. We're looking at this morning the song of the redeemed. What does it look like to sing a song of the redeemed? When you think of redemption, what do you think of? This is a song of redemption. And when God delivers on her desperate plea, she prays this prayer. She sings this song. We're going to look at it in just a couple of pieces this morning. The first part we see is that it's a song of praise. The song of redemption is a song of praise. When we've been redeemed by the grace of God and His work for us, then we can't help But praise Him, because we recognize the work that He's done. And there's an old hymn called Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a what? Wretch like me. There's a recognition on the song of those singing praises to God. There's a recognition of the great depths that He had to go to redeem us from hell and from sin. And so she expresses that here. She says, "My heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth speaks boldly against my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation." She recognizes that it was God who did it. Now let's just break down these three words. My heart. See, my heart exults in the Lord. My heart worships God because of what He's done. And then she says, my horn is exalted. The horn on an animal was a defensive thing. I mean, think of a horned animal. It was for defense. And most commentators agree that when she says this, my horn is exalted in the Lord, it's one of defense. She's saying, my well-being, my defense is exalted in the Lord. Later on, we're going to see that it's also indicative of the way that the prophets would anoint people, anoint kings. They would use a horn for that. Horns were also used to declare battle. That battle was about to occur. Sometimes that the battle was over. And then she says, my mouth speaks boldly against my enemies. She is now in the place to where she can look the taunter in the eye and say, God has heard my prayer. And in the same way, those whose faith and trust are in Jesus Christ can look at the face of our enemy and say with bold confidence, God has saved me. You lose. It's a song of praise. It's a song of praise focused on God. God is to be praised as the giver of victory. And this is something that as we're going to learn through the history of Israel, as we go through this book in 1 Samuel, time and time again, God's people fail to give Him the glory for the victory. We see it all the time, even today. We pat ourselves on the back. We say, man, what a good job we're doing as a church. Hey, what a great job I'm doing raising my kids. What a great job we're doing, you know, reaching people for Jesus. What a great job we're doing in society. We're making great headway and we're always giving ourselves the victory. And man, social media has made it even easier today, right? To give ourselves the glory for stuff that only belongs to God. But we're so quick to grab it. And she says, I'm giving glory to Jesus. I'm praising Him. I'm praising God because He is the God of my salvation. He's the one who's the giver of victory. I want you to remember this truth because as we go through Samuel and different story after story, you're going to recognize this is one of the downfalls of Israel in the Old Testament. They fail to recognize God's agenda is about His glory, and they start to take glory for the victories. They start to lift up the name of kings like Saul and David and others as we go further. All the while, God is the one, and they forget that, hey, don't you guys remember how the walls of Jericho fell down? They fell down because you walked around like a bunch of morons with jars and tools clanging them together. That doesn't win battles. That doesn't win wars on the earth. That can only be attributed to God. Maybe that's why God set it up that way. So there would be no doubt as to how these walls came down. And when people passed through and said, how in the world did these people do this? Everyone would know that it was because of God. Why would God choose a barren woman named Hannah? Maybe because we could see that it's only by God's grace and power that something like this could happen. So she sings a song of praise. And we would do well to do the same thing as we think about our salvation and our mission to make disciples, to continue to give God praise for what He's done. And so, He should be the one that we praise for the victory. For time's sake, I won't read Psalm 113. I was going to this morning, but just make a note of that psalm. I want you to go and look at that because it's a song of praise to God. So simple. Verse 2. Singing a song of praise to God. She says, there is no one holy like the Lord. There's no one like Him. Indeed, she says, there is no one besides Thee, nor is there any rock like our God. No one is firm and steady and true and trustworthy as God. And their experience was, there are all these idols that our people are worshiping. And you can touch them, you can feel them, I mean, you can see them. These are the types of things we worship. We love the things that we can grasp with our senses. What are the idols in front of your eyes on a regular basis? What are the idols in front of your hands and your senses that always take that attention? She says, look, there's no one like our God who is holy. He's completely different than all the fakes out there. You might not see Him, but He's working. You might think that there's no hope, but He's there. You might think that the situation is impossible, but what we learn about the God of Scripture is that all things are possible with Him because He's omnipotent. He's omnipotent. He has the potential to do anything He wants. Now, we also discover that sometimes He doesn't do everything we want. Right? Don't you wish it worked that way? To where God would do everything that you wanted? Kind of like a genie in a bottle. You get 3 wishes. Anything you wish. That's not how God's omnipotence works. He's able to do anything He wants to do. And so we pray for His will. And we say, God, show us Your mind and Your heart. We want to be on Your agenda. The second thing this song is, it's a song of humility. Look at verse 3. Song of humility. She says this, boast no more so very proudly. Do not let arrogance come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and with Him actions are weighed. This is a continuing thread throughout the story of Israel, is that God's leaders, that is His servants in the temple, the Levites, and we're going to see it in the next half of chapter 2, think that God's not watching. Like, because we don't see Him tangibly every day, maybe He's not watching what we're doing. Maybe He's ignorant of our actions. So we're just going to push the envelope a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more. And when He doesn't show up the way we want, we go, well, maybe He's not watching. And where is He after all? And we push it more and we push it more. This is a continuing thing. And listen to what Hannah proclaims. She proclaims it over her enemy, Peninnah, the one who's been taunting her personally. But then she proclaims it for the nations and for especially for her nation. Boast no more very proudly. Do not let arrogance come out of your mouth. In other words, do not test God. For the Lord is a God of knowledge. That means He knows everything that's going on. And with Him, actions are weighed. Again, this is a continuing thing. We'll see the priest. We'll see when we get to Malachi by the end of the Old Testament. By the way, we're not doing a series from Samuel to Malachi, just so you know. But by the time you get to Malachi, what we see is we see the nation of Israel, we see the priests, they've completely given up on their office and their job. Completely given up. They are unjust. One of the things that, if I can say this, ticks God off the most is when people who have received His mercy over and over and over again are unfair with other human beings. It is an egregious sin to continue to extort people and cheat people and be unjust when it comes to weights. They say weights because what they would do is they would do an interchanging of money. We saw this in the temple when Jesus was in the new temple, in the New Testament. He would come to the temple and the money changers were on the steps because people were coming to offer sacrifices to God. And they would do things like they would look at a lamb and say, well, that lamb that you brought, I know it's your best from your flock, but it's not good enough. And so you're going to need to upgrade to one of ours in order to bring it into the temple to be sacrificed. That's going to cost you. You see where I'm going with this? That's going to cost you a little bit more. And Jesus said, how dare you do that in my Father's house? My Father, who took you from a nothing nation in slavery in Egypt to giving you deliverance to a land that has cities that you didn't build. Vineyards that you didn't plant, wells that you didn't dig. How dare you extort anybody, much less your countrymen? But boast no more so very proudly. Verse 4, the bows of the mighty are shattered, but the feeble gird on strength. Those who were full hire themselves out for bread. This seems like an oxymoron, doesn't it? Something's changed here. She said, listen, the things that you think are the case, when God gets involved, He can turn everything around. The barren become pregnant. The poor become rich. Those who are hungry are fed. So be humble. Remember who you are. Boast no more. Don't taunt other people. Don't put your faith and your trust in the things that you think you've earned. The things that you attribute your own ability to. The song of redemption is one of humility. It's not one of pride. And God's agenda shows us that He desires for us, as we walk in His grace, to continue praying this prayer and singing this song of, God, it's Your will, it's Your agenda, not ours. We remember what You've done in our life. We remember that we were nothing. We remember what You've done for us. We remember the great distance that we were away from You, but You brought us close to You through Your Son, Jesus. The song of redemption is one of humility. And then finally, it's a song of hope. It's a song of putting our hope in what God is going to do. Look at verse 6. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes rich and poor. He brings low. He also exalts. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them to sit with nobles and inherit a seat of honor. I love that word inherit. Man, mark that in your Bible. Because Hannah is saying this. With God, all things are possible, and the things that come from God come from Him and His grace alone. It's all from Him. It's an inheritance. You know, sometimes we look at people, you know, who are famous, and we kind of judge them, you know, wealthy people, and say, well, you know, that person, they didn't really work for their wealth. You know, it was their mother, their father. Was an oil baron or a great actor or politician or whatever, somebody who invented something, and you know, they just inherited all that. They didn't really work for it. Right? That's how we talk. And she's saying here, guess what? If you're walking with God and you're saved by God's grace, it's not because of anything you've earned. It's all been given to you. It's an inheritance. He makes us. He brings the low. He exalts the poor. He raises us from the dust. He lifts the needy. He lifts them up to make them sit with nobles, an inheritance, and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and He set the world on them. He keeps the feet of His godly ones, but the wicked ones are silenced in darkness. See this great antithesis going on here. Of the things that we jockey for, the position that we jockey for, and the things that we go after in life and that we try to grab. That's not what we want. What we want is to humble ourselves at the feet of God and put our trust in His omnipotence, knowing that when we suffer, that when we're going through pain, when we don't understand, when like Hannah in chapter 1, we see no hope in the world. We know that when we cry out to Him, He's the one that gives these things. He's the one that raises up nations from nothing. He's the one that blesses us with children. He's the one that gives rain to crops everywhere else in the world but Arizona, right? No, we have it underground. He's the one. So don't hope in your own might. It's God's inheritance. But the hope is fixed on Him. He is our hope. So this song for her is about her own personal life, yes. But God used this woman to be a spokesperson with this understanding of who He is for her people so that they would see, oh, that's the way that God works. Oh, yeah. a song of praise, a song of humility, a song of hope. We sang a song just a while ago. God, let us be a generation who seeks your face, O God of Jacob. I used to wonder, why, O God of Jacob? He's God of lots of other people, right? The spirit of that song is this. May we hunger and thirst for the presence of God. May we, as we looked at last week, be like Hannah in her prayer in a public place where she was actually mistaken as being drunk. Let us desire God's blessing and presence so much that we don't care what we look like, what kind of scene that we make. Let us hunger for Him so much that we would be like Jacob. Sneaky Jacob, who talked his brother Esau, who tricked his brother Esau into selling his birthright for a bowl of soup. Esau wanted one of the things of the world. The world satisfied him. A bowl of soup. That's got to be some good soup. But that's what he wanted. He wanted the world. And Jacob said, I don't want it. I want the birthright. I want the blessing of God. I want that. Hannah said, I am not happy where I am. I want the blessing of God. I want to be able to give to God in worship the way that my heart wants to give. Let us be a generation who seeks your face, O God of Jacob. Let us be so intent on seeking God's face and wanting more of Him. A few closing notes. First of all, salvation comes to the desperate risk takers in Scripture. When we look at God's agenda and the people that just jump off of the page, we see time after time that they are desperate risk takers. What are they desperate for? God. You know, we talked about, I kind of made a passing mention a while ago about the health and wealth and prosperity gospel. That's one of the major problems with it, is that the end goal is not the glory of God. The end goal with the health and wealth prosperity gospel is the glory, the wealth, the well-being of the individual. And this is why their books sell so well, because that's what we want in our flesh. That's what we want to hear. And so when a book of a prosperity gospel preacher is on the bookshelves, it sells like hotcakes, just one after the other. Why? Because it's speaking to our flesh. Speaking to our flesh. I'm just thankful today that the Bible is still the best-selling book out there. Because when those books outsell Scripture, we're done. We were done way before that, but that's the problem with it, though. Is the end goal is me. Me, my greatness, my glory, my success. That's not God's agenda. God's agenda is His glory, His praise, His success, because He put all this in motion. It's all for Him. Salvation comes to the desperate risk takers like Hannah, like Jacob, like David, as we're going to see in future weeks. A shepherd boy. Who has no earthly business going out to meet a 9-foot-something-tall giant. Saul should have been there. Even if Saul was putting his life on the line, he should have been there. But it was David, risk-taker, desperate for God's presence among His people. Those who desire God's blessing above all others. Everything else the world has to offer, desire God's blessing over all of those things. We see that in Jacob. We see it in the life of Abraham. Abraham, essentially, a man we find in Genesis chapter 12, the beginning of his story, who God says, I want you to take all your stuff, your family, your livestock, everything. Leave your home, leave your extended family, all your friends, everything that you know. Pick up your stuff and go this direction to the place that I'm going to show you. Can I have a map? Can you give me a tom-tom, whatever, I can know kind of where I'm going? No, just go that way. I'll tell you when you get there. essentially, when Abraham left and followed God, he was saying this: I want what God is promising more than what the world is providing. I want what God is promising more than what the world is providing. Desperate risk takers on agenda with God, who are singing the song of redemption as they go. Hannah's song is an announcement to Israel of how the Lord of salvation works. She's saying, you guys got to get on agenda with God, on His agenda. This is the way He operates. He exalts those who humble themselves. He gives life to those who die to themselves. The salvation testimony of a barren woman has the power to change the direction of a nation. That's what we learn here in 1 Samuel. Have you ever thought of this? That your salvation testimony, if God has done something amazing in your life, that your story has the power to change other people, has the power to change your community, it has the power to change your family, it has the power to change your city, your nation. Why is it that we don't see more of a revival in the church in America? It has to be one of two things. If we're following this line of reasoning, it has to be that no one in America has a salvation story, or not enough of us have. We're just playing church. Or we do have one, but we're not desperate and risky enough to get out there and tell people about it. I'm convinced that it has to be either one of those two things. I'm not sure which one it is. But I do know this. I do know that when we boldly sing the song of redemption, that God speaks through us and people's lives are changed. Let's pray.